Well, it's New Year. Welcome to 2020. It's a brand new year. So we've all known the New Year's brings out the opportunity to use our calendar to bring out the opportunity to change in your life. Now, a lot of people like to make these resolutions. You know, some people like to make resolutions that are hard and fast or solid, definitive resolutions, like they're going to quit smoking. Other people might like to make resolutions that are a little bit more on the subjective side, like I'm going to eat healthier this year. I like that kind because, you know, if I eat one salad this year and I didn't eat any salads last year, that's healthier, right? So whether your resolution is definitive or subjective, New Year's is a time that we can put our past behind us and have a fresh start. So I don't know if Paul wrote Philippians around the time of a New Year's celebration, but he did give us some similar advice, and we're going to take a look at that in just a little bit. Now, how many of you have seen the cartoon, the animated version of The Lion King? Really? Okay, I expected a really high percentage there. Okay. So on February 28th, 1995, Disney released The Lion King to VHS. It would sell 20 million copies in its first week alone. And one of those 20 million copies was to this guy right here. Now, this movie had become a major staple in the Peck household, as our oldest child would just simply fall in love with this movie. Now, Ricky would want to watch it as much as he possibly could. When we went away for the weekend, we had to pack our copy. Well, that wasn't until our parents, his grandparents, got their own copies, and we knew they had them there. Teresa and I could recite most of the movie verbatim. We soon realized that we needed a backup copy for when the first copy did eventually die. So, and it actually got to the point where we had to limit how often we let the boy watch the movie. And we limited it to just twice a day, which... So there's a particular scene in the movie where Simba the lion has this realization that he needs to go home to Pride Rock. Simba has this conversation with Rafiki the mandrill, and it goes something like this. Rafiki says, "Ah, you're Mufasa's boy." And Simba says, "I know I have to go back, but that means I'll have to face my past, and I've been running from it for so long." And that's when Rafiki whacks him over the head with a stick. "Ow, geez, what was that for?" And Rafiki responds, "It doesn't matter. It's in the past." Simba says, "Yeah, but it still hurts." And Rafiki says, "Oh yes, the past can still hurt. But the way I see it, you can either run from it or learn from it." Now, let's take a look at our main scripture text today. Oh, that he learns from it and he ducks on the second one. That's what that is. Our main scripture text today is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to yet have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and striving towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." Paul encourages the church at Philippi, and Simba discovers at the end of Rafiki's stick that we need to put the past behind us and not dwell on what was, but focus on what can and will be. And we can find many examples of this in our scriptures. Now, Luke 19, verses 1 through 9 tells us about Zacchaeus. And if you remember, there was a song about Zacchaeus being a wee little man too. But it tells us about Zacchaeus the tax collector. Now, tax collectors were never thought of very highly, and often were included in the same breath as prostitutes or other sinners. Zacchaeus earnestly seeks Jesus and begins to follow him. And as a tax collector, it's most likely that not all of his dealings were above board and on the level. And although he knows what his past held, he knows where he has to go. So we see in Luke 19:8, we see, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord,' here and now, I've given half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Zacchaeus shows us that he can put that, he intends to put his shady dealings in the past and behind him and clear any wrongdoings that he's done. Now, at the crucifixion, we see another example. One of the thieves crucified next to Jesus recognizes and respects the authority of Jesus. He even goes so far as he rebukes his fellow criminal and asks Jesus to remember him. Now, judging on earthly standards, his future is looking pretty grim. But his future with Jesus was looking mighty fine. So, once we let go of the past, we can turn to that next part of Paul's advice. Pressing on to the future. Paul's letter to the Philippians is as relevant to us now as to any of the original recipients. Emphasis on forgetting what is behind us and straining what is ahead. So, what's ahead for us? Now, I'm not going to claim that I have a crystal ball, but I do have the Word of God, and I can see something that's in our future. First off, there's a race ahead of us. Now, we see all through the New Testament that our journey as Christians is frequently referred to as a race or a course. Each one of us is at different points in our race, and no two of our courses are exactly alike. Each of us needs to run that race for Jesus. And although our races are very different, we're very fortunate because our race has led us to encounter the Word of God. And we live in a time where access to God's Word is very simple. We can get a copy of the Bible. It's very easy. You can download it. You can go get one. If you don't have one, we can get you one. Your course has also put you in this country where you are. And we're here, and we're free to worship, and we're free to gather together and worship God. And your course has also brought you into this building where the Word is spoken, here, where you can plainly hear that Jesus is the Christ, and there is no other way to the Father but through Him who died to save us. Your course has also been very fortunate. It's put you here in this congregation, where you can be supported by your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those around you will celebrate with you during the good times, and they'll grieve with you in the bad times, and they'll weep with you when you're sorrow. And you're in this congregation where those will be around you, and they will witness with you, and they will serve with you. Hebrews 12:1 tells us a little bit more about our race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Our race has meaning and it has direction. We have a task put in front of us through the Great Commission. But our race here is short in terms of eternity. Now, here in 2020, you may be a little bit slower than you were in last year, but you're still here. So your race is still on. We need to run our race hard, and we need to run it to completion. In Acts, we read, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. Very important part of our race, isn't it? Towards the end of his life, Paul wrote 2 Timothy, and he knew that his race was about up, and he penned these words to Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Each of us one day will face the completion of our race. Let's hope that each of us will be able to say that we too, like Paul, fought the good fight, and that we too could pen these words, that we could also say that we are ready for that crown of righteousness. Now, going back to our list of things that are coming from my not crystal ball, the second thing I'm going to tell you about the future is that there are going to be trials ahead. Many of you know that my day-to-day job is that of an IT professional. And for the past 20 or so years, I've been working in databases. And to put it as simply as possible, working in databases means that the work you're doing is primarily around making sure that computer applications can store and retrieve the information from disk as quickly and efficiently as possible. Now, over the past 3 weeks, my team has been engaged in an issue where an application was not able to retrieve that information efficiently. And in some cases, not at all. And if you can imagine 8,000 users not being able to use a system, it doesn't go over really well. So even with a team of over 300 years of total combined experience, working in various parts of technology, now those are application developers, people that write the programs, database administrators like the group that I work with, network administrators who connect the computers from one to another, and operating system engineers who control the actual computers themselves. Even with all that experience and the technicians on the same phone call, it still took us quite a bit of time to isolate exactly what was causing this lack of information and being put in front of the users. And these users, they weren't getting it what they needed when they needed it. But we had all this experience. It still took us a long time. And this really has been a very big trial. Now, our Christian lives, we're going to face trials as well. We're going to face challenges by the world that are going to say to put worldly things in front of God. There are challenges to waver from points where you know you should stand firm. And challenges to move away from and compromise who you are in Christ. But in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells us, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because you are of me." Doesn't seem blessed at the time, but it is. So as you can imagine, over these past 3 weeks of working on this issue, a lot of accusations were made for the different parts of the technology. Tempers raise, patience gets short, that happens. Over the past 3 weeks, my database team was definitely persecuted for the issue. I don't think our persecutors had evil intent, but you never know. I don't know. So if we go on to James, we can look at the joy of being persecuted. But consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. For those of you that work around technology, you know that technology changes fast, but the Word of God doesn't. You've lived in this world. You know that the opinions of the world change, and they change fast. But the Word of God doesn't. So we need to stand firm in the unchanging Word of God so that we can overcome these temporary trials of the world. Now, Joy came for us this past Monday when the issue was finally resolved. It wasn't a database issue. The users were again able to correctly access their information quickly. I can say that because nobody else was here. The users are able to work again. They're able to access their information quickly. And later this week, we're going to conclude our daily monitoring calls. And that leads us to our third portion of what Paul's going to tell us back in Philippians. There's a great reward, or as Paul wrote, win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Our team's reward, we'll be getting our evenings and weekends back. But that pales in comparison to the great reward that Paul speaks, that Paul's speaking of. From the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us, my Father's house has... My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And we get a further reminder of the great reward and our standing. In Revelation in 21:7, those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Don't get nervous, it's not that long. I knew Richard would be checking in on me. But like Simba the lion, we are sons and daughters of the king. Now, Simba's father, he may have been king of the jungle, but we've been saved by the Lion of Judah, and we are the children of the King of heaven and earth. We need to take the advice of Simba when he looked into the stars for answers, and he saw his father. He heard his father's voice say, remember who you are. Therefore, we need to remember who we are. We are children of God. So what will 2020 bring us? I don't know. But I do know that there is a race in front of us. And that race will have trials. And for those who have accepted Jesus, there is a great reward. Now, if you're a Christian today, my challenge to you is to remember that you are a child of God. And that you are saved by the blood of Jesus. So you can, in fact, put your past behind you and press on towards this future. Remember, run your race, complete your course, and seek your great reward. If you're not yet a Christian, your past may still be your present. You may have encountered the Word of God, but you need to encounter the blood of Christ. You need to encounter that blood to get moving on your course. You can do this today as we sing our invitation song. You can make this decision today to follow Jesus. You can step forward and make the good confession and be baptized today.